Hip-hop. Welcome to the Avenue of Holy Hip-Hop. Roll out the royal carpet, prepare to sharpen yourself as the word of God flows through this microphone phone.
This evening, Father, we thank you, Lord God, just for the chance to come together as brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. Lord, we thank you so much, Lord God, for your word and your truth and the spirit of truth that leads and guides us into truth. And so right now, Father, we do yield to your spirit. Lord, we do yield, Father God, to you. Lord, we seek first your kingdom, your righteousness, your truth. And Lord, we seek first, Father, your way, Lord. We stand at the crossroads, Lord, and we ask you for the ancient paths, Lord God, the way of truth, Lord, so that we can walk in it, Father, and walk with you, Lord Jesus. So, Father, even this night, Lord God, as we would just open your word, as we would turn to the scriptures, as we would seek your truth, Lord, we pray, Father, that you would teach us, Lord God, your spirit would teach us. And Lord, I get out of the way. And Lord, I allow for the free flow, Lord God, of your spirit in and through me. Lord, I just pray, Lord God, just against every and any hindrance, Lord, to this word that goes forth. Father, I just bind it in Jesus' name. And Lord, we put everything, Lord God, outside right now. And we just seek you and your truth in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Oh, God bless you. Good to see you return. Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. Okay. Mark chapter 8 and verse 34. Okay. It says, "And when he had called the people unto him, with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore will be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Okay, we are now in part 3 of a series, and the loose title of this one was Ready to Die. And now, the irony of Scripture is that there's so many paradoxes between what you have been taught in the world and what you have been taught by the world and the world system. So when we come to Christ, essentially when the Spirit of God opens up our spiritual eyes to the fact that, wait, we need help. We need a Savior. We need a way out. We are completely messed if we try to keep going on this road that we're on. God help. Jesus help me. Save me. When that happens, we begin down this new road with Him. And it's a way. Jesus Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me," John 14:6. So He's a way that you walk out each and every day. So that way is a certain path. And that path, when Jesus is talking about it here, He says, "Whosoever will come after me," so if you're going to go on that way, you're coming after Jesus. So He said, "Let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." So if you take up the cross, where are you going? You know, in that day, in that age, in that time, if you took up a cross, you were on your way to die. And so Jesus is very pointedly saying, look, this is what it is to be my disciple. This is what it is to follow me. This is what it really means if you are going to be a follower of Christ. Very contrary to what it is to be a Christian, quote unquote. To be a Christian is very simple. All you have to do is show up once a week for 2 hours and fall asleep in the back. That's what it is to be a Christian, quote unquote. To be a follower of Christ means that you are on a path that will very much so lead to everything that constitutes a death in this world outside of you stopping breathing. And even that, if it happens or not, it doesn't matter, because you're dead in Him. So even the whole thing about baptism, when somebody gets baptized, all it is a natural sign of a spiritual reality that's taken place. So when somebody is baptized in the name of Jesus, when they're baptized, all it shows is that, hey, I have spiritually died to this world, and now I have come back a new person, a new life in Christ Jesus. So what you see now, well, the old me went down and died in the cross with Him, and what's new and what's there is His life in me. That's what you see now. That's who I am. So that's why it's like, so all of these, that's a representation, a natural representation of a spiritual reality that took place. Okay, and Jesus goes on to say, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. So it's a paradox, because what it would seem like in the world, I mean, is a contradiction to reality and to truth. Go to John 10. Okay. John chapter 10 and verse 10. Actually, let's start at verse 9. It says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. There it is. That's Jesus. You've come into Him. And shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Okay. So, that word thief, I was doing a little word study. That's the same word as stealer. So the stealer comes to steal. The thief, he's the devil, comes to steal. Okay. How does he steal? Okay, but look at when Jesus is being... All right, look at the temptations of Christ. If he's the stealer and he's the thief, each one of those temptations was along what lines? Here, make some bread for yourself, Jesus. Just give the word. Quick, jump off the temple. You get a good start to your ministry. Here, I'll give you the whole world on a silver platter. I'll give it to you right now. Just bow down and worship me. In every one of those things, he's being offered something. And yet, he's the stealer. He's the thief. Whereas Jesus... And we'll come to a little bit more about this in a minute. But whereas Jesus, with each one of these, he responded with the Word of God. And then the Spirit of God, the truth that just cut through what those temptations were all about. But Jesus, he said, I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Okay. But also, he just said in Mark chapter 8, if you're going to come after me, take up your cross and follow me. So if you're going to come after me, if you're going to have, the word abundant means super abundant. Means, so if you're going to have the full life, if you're going to have this, what's offered by the King of Kings, by the one that made the whole thing, he said, if you're going to come after me, it's you're on your way to die. Now, how does that work? Yeah, okay, because you start saying, okay, because so I started asking this question for myself. I said, okay, this abundant life, okay, where is it? You know, where? I mean, who do you know that's living a super abundant life? I mean, really, that's not faking it. You know what I mean? Like, you go to certain places and like people will be like, oh yeah, you know, look what God did for me. And but if you know those people, if you dig into their lives a little bit more,
just hearing my faith, they completely trusted God, and their lives are falling apart, but they are looking beyond that.
Yeah. So you start saying, okay, who's really living it? Who really is walking with him? And it's like, and then you start saying, wait, the ones that are, that you know, they're very different. You know, and their reality, their mindset, the truth that they know, the truth that they live, is very different than that which is in the world. Now, you know, one thing, and this is again a bit of a deception, but usually what I've seen too is like when people think things work out in the world for them, that they call it God's blessing. You know, so it's like, so, oh, I just got this great job. Look at how God's blessing me. Or, oh, I...
So what if they...
No, it's just not necessarily. Because
what if they have been praying for it and it's within God's will, and they know in your video, Bible, you know when...
Yeah.
You have to know. Yeah.
Because it's not the appearance of things. See, this is...
No, sure.
Yeah, yeah. Because, like, for example, you know, Daniel being in the position that he was in Babylon, was God's will and plan for him. But his desire and his position was not at the expense of his connection with the Father. Versus, so it's the contrast is, it again comes down to who are you serving, and who has that position in spirit in your life? Is it self or is it the Father? And that's truly something that only the person themselves will know in your heart whether it's him or it's not. And if it
is, your prayers are on the lines of God's word and God's heart.
Yeah, I'm going to show you something a bit interesting here. Okay, let me jump ahead a little bit. Okay. Go to Ezekiel chapter... Oh, actually, no, wait, sorry. Go to Luke first. Luke chapter 17. Luke 17 and verse 22 says... And he said unto his disciples, the days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. And they shall say to you, see here or see there. Go not after them, nor follow them. For as the lightning that lighteneth out the one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. But first must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. And as it was in the days of Noe, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, and were given in marriage until the day that Noe entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also it was in the days of Lot. They did eat and they drank, they bought and they sold, they planted and they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained down fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Okay. Now, okay, question. What was it like in the days of Lot, and what was it like in the days of Noah? Okay. Ezekiel 16. Now I'll go to Ezekiel. Ezekiel 16 and verse 49 says, behold, Ezekiel 16 verse 49 says, behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. So this was her sin. Pride, fullness of bread, an abundance of idleness was in her, and her daughters, neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. And they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore I took them away as I saw good. Okay. If you had to boil down pride, gluttonous, idle, and they didn't care about the poor, if you had to put that all into one word, what would you say? Selfish. Very good. Ultimately, what Sodom was, I mean, everybody's, you know, like, oh, the sexual perversion, and here they're coming to try to rape angels and all that. I mean, ultimately, it was, the sin of Sodom was selfishness. I like it when things are simplified. My dad gave a very good teaching on this recently too. Selfish. They love for self, love for the world. And the manifestation of that came out in all these different things. So even when we talked about the world, when we did our series on the world, the manifestation of the world comes out in different ways. So you have different systems that come out in the world. So you have the religious system of the world, you have the economic system of the world, the political system of the world, all of these different things, but they come down to certain roots. And even here, one of the biggest roots of all of this stuff is selfishness. So self-serving, self... So, okay, because here, look at it like this too. All right. Genesis 3:10 says, when it talks about... Genesis 13:10 says, when Lot was choosing where he was going to go, and Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. And Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. So, okay, so when Lot was going to Sodom, here is a place that was abundantly prosperous, and yet the heart and the place in and of itself was close to being completely destroyed by God, and it was ultimately a very, very selfish, self-serving place, plugged completely into the world system. Contrast that now with Job's story, where here it is, a righteous man loves God, and all of a sudden now his entire world completely falls apart. So he loses all of his children, he loses his 7 sons, 3 daughters, single day, he loses all of his income, he loses his flocks, his herds, everything just wiped out, you know, all at once, like boom, boom, boom. The messengers come to him, and before one can even finish saying the last bad thing that happened, the next guy's got the next thing for him. And then, you know, between all of that, right after that, his whole body gets inflicted with sores and wounds and everything. And the wife's like, look, you know, curse God and die. Okay, did he miss God? You know, oh wait, I didn't get the job, I didn't get the promotion. I mean, did he miss God? But see, that whole thing wasn't even about Job. It was something going on between God and Satan. There was this back and forth between God and Satan. And Satan's like, look, you know, the only reason this guy's following you and loves you is because you bless him. If everything fell apart for him, you know, he certainly cursed you. And God
just wanted to prove a point, so he, you know.
He allowed Job to go through that whole experience, but in that whole experience and everything that's going on there, because there's something bigger going on than Job. See, this is again part of it with us. If we could just get our eyes off of ourselves, my life, my ministry, my happy little world I want to have, my 2.4 kids and my perfect car and my great house, you know, if we could just get our eyes off of ourselves and look to God, we would actually begin to move into what it is that He calls us to. See, this is again one of my big problems that I have with the institutional Babylonian system of religion in the world, is that they condition people to continue to be selfish, to continue to be looking to self, to your whatever. And God is seeking to set you free from that. So you contrast the two. You contrast Job, and you contrast Sodom and Gomorrah and what's going on there. So it's not about blessing in the sense. See, blessing is even again misrepresented. Now this is eternal life. What does it say in John 17:3? That they may know God and His Son Jesus Christ, whom He has sent. That's life eternal. So if you have that, you've shifted now into what life really is. If you don't have that, if you don't have a relationship with Him that's real, that's right now, that's not once a week, but like that's right now, this moment where you can call on Him, and out of a clean connection with Him, He will respond to you, and you hear His voice, and you know what to do in the situations of life. You know where to go and what you're supposed to be at. You know because He's speaking to you in your heart, and He's showing you, and it's clear, it's real. If you don't have that, you don't have life. So, again, it's one of the travesties of the institutions is that they give people a form of godliness that denies the power thereof. They give people an illusion that you're okay. That if you just do these things, you're okay, and somebody will pat you on the back and tell you you're okay. Just play your role in the world, in the world system. Do your part there, and then when you're and if you do that, you're okay, and we'll tell you you're all right. But it's actually pushing the very same thing that Jesus came to do away with. So, okay. So here's and even when the angels showed up in Sodom, the reason these guys went nuts when they showed up and they're like, we have to sexualize these guys, is because they realized on a spiritual level these guys aren't plugged in to the world. They're not part of that system. And you
people generally immediately notice that.
They know, yeah. there's a spiritual difference to those that are the fathers and those that belong to the world and the world system. And the world and the world system has to feed, because, okay, they have no life in and of themselves, right? Back to John 15, Jesus said, I am the vine, you know, you're the branches. If a man remains in me, you bear much fruit. So you have life going through you when you're in Christ. Whereas if you're not in Christ, you are a branch that's broken off, you're withering, you're drying up, you're dying. Every day that goes by, you're dying. So like when a branch gets cut off from a tree, does it look like it's dead the first day? No, it doesn't. I mean, if when you send flowers to somebody, what do? They're like, oh, quick, put them in water so they'll last a little bit longer. But ultimately, they've been broken off and they don't last very long. They start to die. They start to shrivel up. And so what happens with the world is that because there's no life in them, they have to now feed off of the spiritual life that's in anyone that's a child of God. And so what happens is that now they look for, okay, who's got it? Who's anybody that is in connection with the Father? And so they look to game you, they look to scam you, they look to find some way to bring you in, because if they can bring you in, they get some spiritual pop, they get some charge. It's like filling a gas tank. See, the difference between them, they're like a gas
tank.
Yeah, they're like a gas tank where they have to constantly get filled up, you know, and stop in at the filling station. We, on the kingdom of God, we're connected to this ever-flowing source. Jesus said it'd be like rivers of living water that flow from your belly. That, like, literally, He flows through us continually. So we always have abundant life coming through us. So for me, it's not a big deal to share what God's put in me because it just flows. But also, too, God gives an instruction, look, don't throw your pearls before swine. So it's not, you know, it's like you don't just give it anywhere and everywhere. What we do is under the direction and the leading and the guiding of the Holy Spirit. So that's why, too, you know, even our meetings like this, we're not trying to make them some massive, which we could do very easily. That's, we just have to change a couple things about format. But it's much more important that it's really more about, okay, who really is seeking that truth and willing to walk that out. So we're seeking again. It's like, all right, got superabundant life in Christ. Okay, what is it? What does it look like? So I remember there was a prayer that I prayed, you know, a long time ago, when I was just like, and one of my prayers is this, is just like, God, I want to live the maximum life possible that's available in you, whatever that means on your terms, not what I would think it is, but whatever it is, I want to live the maximum life possible in this dispensation that's available in Christ Jesus. Whatever it is, you make that happen, and I just surrender myself to your will and to that. And it's a dangerous prayer, because all of a sudden God stripped me of anything and everything I had in my life and just took me through this process. But I knew He was answering that prayer, and He's still in the process of answering this prayer. Because basically what I was saying is, okay, if there's life to be lived while we're here, then let's really live it. Let's really know what this is. Let's really walk this thing out. Fact, every one of us is here right now dealing with this world system, illusionary reality, whatever it is, whatever you want to call it, we're dealing with it. We're in it. You wake up in the mornings and you're here. You have to deal with the paradoxes. You have to deal with crazy three-wheel drivers and pollution, and you know, you're dealing with this reality that you're in. So with it, when Christ came into this reality, walked on this planet, you know, spoke certain words, said, look, you know, it's better for you that I go, because when I go, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. He's going to be with you. With all of this, He came and He said, look, I came that they might have life and have it more abundantly. Okay, so something that He came to offer, make it real. Okay, wouldn't you want that if it's there? You know, wouldn't you like to live that out if it's been made available to you? And then you start to say, okay, well, what is offered, and what is it that seeks to keep you from that? Okay, back to Lucifer. The thief, the stealer, comes to steal, to kill, to destroy. Okay, well, how does he seek to do that with Jesus? What's the first thing that he offers him? Every one of the temptations of Jesus, what do they ultimately boil down to? Basic human needs. But if Jesus, what do I want you to think about?
You.
Yourself. Jesus, I want you to think about you. Yourself. Me, myself, and I. Ultimately, here it is. Jesus, if I can just get you... Go ahead, man. Go ahead.
I'm feeling
it. Go. If I can just get you to focus on yourself, your life in this world, then in that process, now, I've got you. And so, whereas, what does Christ do? The abundant life offered in Him involves also a death to self. And so it's not the job. It's not the offer. It's not those things. See, that's the difference. See, man looks at the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. You can have two people offered the very same job. One person, it'll be a trick of the enemy and a side roads to their life. And the other person, it's exactly where the Father would have them to be, because He's equipped them and designed for them to be there. The difference is, one has the lordship of Christ in their life, and the other one is seeking self and self-preservation and life in this world. And in the process of doing that, they're cut off from the Father. The key is not what it looks like on the outside. It is who is connected to the Father, and do you seek your life, your direction, your purpose from Him? So, for example, somebody will... this is what happens so often. This is how I've seen it happen. People will make the decision apart from God and then ask for God to bless it. So they'll be like, okay, this is what I want, and God, you know, please now help me to make this work. you know, oh, this must be God's blessing on my life, because you never even asked. I'm amazed at how many times in my life where something has come my way that seemingly was good, and yet God would say, like work offers, for example, and it's like, okay, looks fantastic, God, what do you? And He's like, no. I'm like, okay, you know, I mean, like, because again, what does it say in Proverbs? We've gone through this one many times. Proverbs 16. There's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end there leads to death. So there's a way that seems right unto a man. Again, now boiling it down, what is that way? It's the way of selfishness. There's a way that seems right unto a man. There's a way that seems right to us, but it's a way of self. It's a way of the world. It's a way of self-preservation. So you start taking the world, and then, okay, for example, advertising. Look at how so much of what the world pushes your way is all based on self. So you just came back from the States, and that's Toyota. I love what you do for me. Burger King, have it your way. Maybelline, you're worth it. You know, I just start going through, boom, 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 all selfish, selfish. Life, your world, your whatever it is that you want, and it pushes the whole system. It keeps it going. So when you walk in faith, you are trusting the Father that He, in fact, will take care of you. He, in fact, will provide for you. So when He says in Matthew 6, seek first the kingdom and His righteousness, and your needs will be taken care of ultimately, it's like it's a place of His will, His plan, His purpose being the center of your life, and not self. So when you seek first the kingdom, what you're seeking is you're seeking Him. You're seeking His lordship. You are taking yourself off of the throne of your life, and you are now asking for His lordship, His rule, His reign, Him to have that rightful position in you, to manifest through you. You're seeking that. You are, by your free will, because God honors free will, you get the manifestation of the choice that you make. So if you choose the world, you get the world. If you choose self, you get the repercussions of self. If you choose the Father and you choose Him, you get life. So that's why Scripture is like, look, choose this day whom you'll serve. Make the choice, but choose wisely. Because though the way of the Father might seem... See, this is again one of the illusions. People don't necessarily understand what it is to follow Christ. Because what's offered there to you at large, what you see at large, is a distortion. So if you were to look at the modern day church, quote unquote, what you see is a bunch of people that don't really have God, that don't really have a relationship with Him, that are bound spiritually, that are less fun than most of the people that you know that are in the world, that I wouldn't want to spend much time around them anyways because they're such a drag. And they riddle you with guilt and shame about anything that you might have ever done. When you sneeze wrong in third grade, they'll remind you of it and throw it back in your face. So all of that, and you're like, well, why would I want to have anything to do with that? So you break from that, and then you go another way in the way of the world, but then even the next way you go is another trap. Because again, the world manifests in different ways. So you break from one, and you go to the other, and then you go to this hard line, you know, okay, I'm going to start going to the heavy metal rock concert and tattoo up my whole body and get a bunch of piercings and do that. And all of that is another form of conformity. See, because that's another one. That's another trick. That's another snag. And you just went from one form of conformity to the world to another one. And it's all the system designed to catch and enslave and to keep you as part of the system. So now, with the Father, what Jesus does is He just takes you out. He leads you out of the system. But the process is, you surrender your life and your heart to Him. You surrender every aspect to Him, between you and Him. See, this is again, it's between you and the Father. Nobody else can do this for you. You have to, in honesty, before Him, Surrender your heart. Allow the light of God to flood your soul and to expose every aspect of who you are, every dark corner of who you are, so that He can bring that into the light. And when He does that, it's the process is, it's like, okay, ouch, this hurts. I don't want this to be okay. Fine, because He brings it out and just like, oh, God, do you have to bring this one up in me? I don't want to see this. I don't. But you realize it's good for you. You realize that the process is healthy for you. It's the process is setting you free, as painful and as difficult as it is. It's actually the process of being set free and healed. It's like cutting out the infection. You know, it may not feel good, but you're actually going to live if He goes through this thing, because He's dealing with those parts in you. So, okay. So again, back to Luke 17, it says that as in the days of Noah. Again, okay. So now, dealing with the world that we're living in, go to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. Perfect. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 1. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping things, and the fowls of the air, for it repented me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Okay, ultimately, in the days of Noah, only 8 people made it out alive. So it was a remnant that was left in the time of Noah. Now, when God's, okay, as in the days of Noah, okay, these are the days of Noah, and God, verse 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination and the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. Can you imagine the grief in the heart of God that he made man? And just, here's your creation, you love them, you created them, and they just break your heart, and it just grieves him that he ever made you. I mean, it's like, wow. And then it says that it's going to be like that again, which is now. So the time that we're living in right now, again, it's a time where the wickedness has increased. The world has gotten to a state. I had a friend preaching the other day. He says, look, it's worse now than the days of Noah. And he's starting to go through stuff with certain stats on human trafficking and exploitation and just things about just stuff going on around the whole world. And he was just like, it's worse now than the days of Noah. And when you start to see what it is that the world has become, when you start to see where it is that the world has chosen to go, and you start to see also how the world has broken the heart of God, and then it's just like, wow, you know. And then this is where, but again too, the wickedness of the world and the imaginations of their thoughts, okay, back to Lot, back to Sodom and Gomorrah. Where was it? What was the sin of Sodom? No, selfish. See, again, too, that was just a manifestation of it. You know, people will put it all on this thing of, oh, you know, homosexuality and the sodomy and all that, just a manifestation. A sexual perversion, an abomination, but a manifestation ultimately of selfishness and love for the world that just came out in all forms of distortion. See, the world again distorts everything. It distorts, so it moves again. So for example, you have true love comes only from God. You only know true love come from God because God is love. So the, you know, it's like it'll distort what love is. It'll distort what sexuality is. It'll distort God's plans and purposes. Twist it. Make it something that it was never intended to be. And then what you end up with is Genesis 6. So, every imagination and thought was evil continually. Go 1 John 2. 1 John 2. Smaller book, closer to Revelation. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15 says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." Okay, so there you go, again. Two kingdoms. You know, we keep breaking this thing down. There is ultimately just the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness, the power of the Father and God versus the power of Satan and this world. And we are allowed to exist in this dimension to be able to make a choice. So sometimes when people are like, you know, okay, why of all this wickedness and why of all these things that you have to face and you have to deal with? Well, part of it is to make a decision and to live it out. To live out your choice. So to get the fullness of what it is that you have chosen. So we were made and intended to have a very human experience. It says Jesus learned obedience through the things that he suffered. He suffered while he was here. He went through while he was here. And he did it all out of his love and his connection for the Father and out of his love for us. Okay? Matthew 22. I'll show it to you. Matthew 22. Matthew 22. Matthew 22, verse 37. Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God." Oh, okay, let's go back one verse 36. "Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Okay. This is what Jesus practiced. If you want to simplify the Bible, you want to simplify the Word of God, here you go. Love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Love Him with every aspect of who you are. Seek Him first. Put Him first above all. And then out of that love, because it is second, you can't love your neighbor unless you have the love of God in you. Second, sequential, you have to. This comes after you have that connection with Him. Love thy neighbor as thyself. This was Jesus' life. So everything that He went through, every suffering that He went through, every affliction that He went through, the cross that He went through, was based on His love for the Father and His love for us, for His neighbor. So when we follow Him, when we die to self and die to this world, it comes in this process of connecting with Him, worshiping the Father in spirit and truth. You're walking with Him, and then He takes you through this process of dying to self, dying to this world, and he brings you to the end of yourself. But in that process of bringing you to the end of yourself, you actually then find out what it is to really be alive. Because the things that you would think in the world would be offering you life and fulfillment will really, in the end, be the death of you. So there are those in this world that give their soul, because again, Jesus, a foundational scripture we start with, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world yet loses his soul? So there's people that give up their soul to be something in this world, thinking that if they do so, you know, oh, God will forgive me, or oh, okay, it'll all be all right, I can just say the sinner's prayer. No, it's a path. You're on a path. When you leave this world, when your life ends, your body ceases to breathe, what happens is you continue to go in the direction you've already chosen. So people choose hell. They make the choice to go that direction. They choose self. They choose the world. And what they get is the eternal manifestation of that. Whereas when somebody chooses the Father, they choose His will, they choose His way, they choose to walk out life with Christ, when you die and the cocoon is hatched, when you, like the butterfly, coming through, struggling, you struggle, you're coming out of that cocoon. When it's hatched, you go in the direction that you were already going while you were in this path, in this life. So, it's a very late hour in the world right now. And, you know, there will be time now where, you know, people will, you know, with all that's coming on the world, it's like if you've not invested in the kingdom, you know, it's like you don't have much to draw on now when things get difficult. So he talks about in scripture how the houses that were built on the rock versus the house that were built on the sand. You know, when the storm came, you know, one house, the one built on the sand, just collapsed and fell down, but the one that was built on the rock, you know, it stood firm. It did.
Same with the Siamese twins.
Yeah. So, again, both houses look good to the natural eye, but the foundation in one is not there. The foundation's weak, and when things came, the trials and tribulation of life came, it was completely wiped out. So you will see that now around the world on a global scale. You'll see many, many people whose foundation was not there, was not in Christ. And when that whole thing collapses, it's, you know, it's like, you hope for their sake that at least, you know, in this time of calamity, that they will call out. And that's also why the world system works so hard to try to keep the whole thing together, because they don't want to lose the souls of those that have already committed themselves to that path. They don't want to lose their crop as such. They're harvesting souls in this world. They don't want to lose the souls that are being going that direction. So they try to keep everything together. They want you to be a good little slave till the very end, that you die in the world, in the world system. So, okay. So two kingdoms. Ultimately, they're based on love. Both of them. But one is love for God that then manifests out into love for your neighbor, versus
love for yourself.
The kingdom of the world, love for self. Self first. World first, self first. One leads to darkness, one is light. One leads to truth, one is deception. So opposing forces, love for self, love for the world, that's the system of the world. Love for God, love for your neighbor that's manifest out of that love for God and that connection, abundant life. So this is one of those things too, where it requires that the Spirit of God rewire you, and you allow Him to change even your thinking, because the world, everything has trained you to, has been to the exact opposite. So it requires too the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, because Jesus said, you know, look, in Acts 1, stay in Jerusalem till you get this power. It's going to give you the power to put to death everything in you that is keeping you from being a witness. It's going to do that in you. You're going to be a different person when this happens to you. And you were. You look what happened to Peter. He was a different person. The same Peter that was seeking to save his life, and when, you know, push came to shove and things got hairy, Peter is like, I don't know the man. I don't know. I'm cursing. Saying, I don't know Jesus. But when the Holy Spirit came upon Peter, the limitation of his love for God was gone. and he became a different person. It was Christ in him manifest. So we ask for that. We seek that. We seek Christ in us manifest, because we also realize our limitation. In myself, I can't do it. And that's been my frustration. I'm like, God, I can't do it. And I don't want to get caught to another trap. I don't want to go from one trap to the next. I want the real thing. Please, you bring me out. You show me what the truth is. You lead and guide me into all truth. Whatever you say goes. I'm cool with your will. Help me, Lord Jesus. You do it. And he will do that. He will answer that prayer. Okay, so we'll wrap up here with a couple of scriptures here. So Hebrews 4:12. We'll just go through these ones quick. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." So the Word of God, the Spirit of God, because the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, they're two edges of the same sword. It'll cut through and it'll expose the reality of who you are. It'll expose the core of who you are. When it does, here, go now to John 3. John chapter 3. Okay. John chapter 3 and verse 19 says, actually go to verse 18. "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." Okay, so when the Word of God, when the light comes, floods your life, let it. Let it expose your light. Let it expose your heart. Let the light expose who you really are. Let him bring it all there and let him deal with it. Let the Spirit of God deal with it in his presence. The condemnation of the world is that when light came, when truth came, truth has come, they still, because their deeds are evil, their deeds are wicked, basically they're selfish. Because of that, they choose the world, and in choosing the world and the world system, they choose darkness and they don't want anything to do with the light. So we allow for the light of God to expose, reveal. I'm the first to say, hey, I've screwed up in this life. I have messed up royally in enough areas. It's fine. Because God, you deal with it. You expose it. You reveal it. And I want to deal with this stuff in your presence and then walk out life in truth. One more scripture, 2 Timothy. And chapter 3. I'm so glad you guys all bought your Bibles tonight. Definitely is them. 2 Timothy chapter 3 says, "And know also that in the last days," which is when we're living right now, "perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to their parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of all those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such turn away." Okay. So, if you're turning away from them, where are you turning? Because they're going down one path. If you're turning away from them, you're turning towards God. You're turning towards light. You're turning towards truth. You're ultimately on the way with Christ. And if you're on the way with Christ, you have taken up your cross to follow him. You're on your way to die to yourself, to this world, to be hid in him and to be made alive in Christ Jesus. So that the time that you live in this world is no longer lived unto yourself, but unto him. So whether you live another day or whether you live another 100 years here, whatever the case may be, it's all about him. He's Lord. He's in control. He's God. And in that, you find and know also what abundant life really is. So embrace it. It's not something to run away from. So that's why when we said, okay, Ready to Die is the title of the series we went through. It's a good thing that God calls us to. And it's not something that you should run away from. It's something that you should allow the Spirit of God to lead you and take you through. And each person does it for themselves before Him. And when it's in that process, you actually find out what it is to truly be alive. So that is a good place to stop because we're out of time. And